Good morning.
It's great to see you. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 18 if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, let me make some announcements as I've got into the habit of it now. This Wednesday night we're together to pray at 7:30. We'll be here in the building. If you're able to join us, it'd be wonderful to see you there. Please don't be intimidated. There's nothing formal about it. And there is no pressure to do anything in it. But if you want to come and just sit with us as we gather to pray, it'll be a joy to have you there. And then this Saturday, in a departure from normal activity, if you're a young person, we're going to be together here from 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon into the evening, doing some stuff with Alpha. So if you're able to join us on Saturday, it'd be wonderful to see you if you are between the ages of 11 and 18. Luke 18 and verse 1 says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We gave some thought last week to Mark chapter 5 and Jairus' daughter, and particularly to the question asked of Jairus in verse 35 of Mark 5. Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? I don't want to repeat myself, but I'm going to stick on that theme this week. Luke's crystal clear in verse 1 of chapter 18 about the purpose of the parable. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I'm very grateful for that reality. Because there's times where I read some parables and I'm not crystal clear what exactly the message is. There was times the disciples heard the parables and it was clear they weren't clear what the message was. Jesus isn't thrilled often at times when they're still confused after he's made some effort at trying to explain it. Luke doesn't want you to miss the intention of this. The purpose of the parable is to encourage you to pray and not give up. Or not lose heart, is what some of your translations will probably say. And I think it's incredible that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, recognizes the potential that in my prayer life I might lose heart. I think that's fascinating. That in coming to God with my requests and desires, in coming to commune with him and tell him the thoughts, anxieties and things on my heart, Jesus recognizes there's a potential I come to him and actually end up losing heart. I was thinking of the verse in James 5 that tells me the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person availeth much, in some olden language. Isn't it strange that you would have to say that? Isn't it strange that you would have to say that? I wouldn't have to tell you something works if it was always apparently obvious that it did. I wouldn't have to make the point that your prayers make a difference if it was always crystal clear that that happened. But the reality is, I have the capacity in coming to God to lose heart because it feels like nothing's happening. I lose heart because of the absence. I'll get that word out. Absence of instantaneous results. Right? I pray, and it doesn't happen. I come going, God, this is what I want to happen in this situation. And that's not what happens. I come saying, Lord, I would love for you to do this thing in my life. And then find myself in exactly the same position and nothing seems to have changed. And I think those of us who have been around church a little while often abandon prayer because we have the expectation that if we were praying the right thing, it would have happened by now. That if we were praying the thing that was God's will for our lives, it would have happened. And forgive me for my bad illustration. I'm not great at them, so. But this is my, we sort of approach our prayer lives a bit like a piñata. We swing this direction for a while. Nothing moved, nothing changed. So we'll swing this direction for a while and hope we hit something. And eventually we think if we just keep throwing it about somewhere, the blessings are going to rain down from the ceiling in the form of sweeties, hopefully, because I like a sweet. But that's the reality of how we approach prayer quite often, right? We pray one thing for a while and it doesn't seem to be going that direction. So we'll go this way then. And we'll pray this for a while. Trying to guess what it is that God's doing in the situation and hopefully pray according to his will. Because we understand 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. That's our Mark 11, verse 24. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it and it will be yours. John 15 and verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And I assume the absence of immediate results in my situation, the absence of immediate change, the absence of a difference in my circumstance straight away must be a failure on my part to pray the right thing. Is anybody? Let me just side note for a second. If you want to pray the will of God, here's my version of it. Romans 8 tells me the Spirit intercedes for me through wordless groans. And the next verse says, he who knows the mind of the Spirit. I don't have to say anything this morning to pray the will of God in my life. I don't have to utter a word. I'll make the observation to you that if it's wordless groans, it's not tongues. Because tongues is a language, and languages have words. So all I have to do is groan this morning, and apparently the Spirit will pray the will of the Father for my life. If you're uncertain about what to pray, don't worry about it. God's committed to praying for you this morning. It's an unbelievable reality. It's an incredible truth, but it matters that you know that. But that's a side note to what I'm trying to say. Having failed to see immediate change in my circumstance, I assume the issue's me, that I must be getting this wrong, that I must be praying the wrong thing. And I want to suggest to you that's entirely in opposition to what Jesus teaches in Luke 18. I'm the widow in the story. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." Verse 7 says, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" We refer to it as the parable of the persistent widow, because she keeps coming and she keeps asking. And it's only because of her persistence that the judge eventually relents. But this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. It's not necessarily that you're asking the wrong thing. It's not necessarily that it's not God's will for your life. It's not that you need to try a different prayer or that your prayer isn't effective enough. Apparently, God wants you to bother him, to keep asking him. I'm not meant to bow out at the absence of immediate results. I'm not meant to abandon my faith because the circumstance hasn't changed straight away. I'm not meant to give up when it looks like it's getting worse. I'm meant to come again and again to him. Again and again. Day and night. To keep bothering him. It's not, "I had a go. I tried that one." Here's where my logical thinking goes. Some of you will argue that I've got logical thinking. Anyway, Matthew 6 and verse 7. It says, "When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." My tendency in prayer is to express my heart on a couple of occasions to him and then just go, "Well, he knows what he's doing. So do what you're doing then." My tendency is to be like, "Okay, God, I came to you and asked, but you know what I need. Before I ask you, so I'm not going to keep asking." But he knew what you need before you ever asked him. Yet he still expects you to ask him. Before you ever said anything, he knew what you needed. Yet he still expects you to pray. Before you ever uttered a word, he knew. But the expectation is you still pray. And Jesus is crystal clear. I think he expects you to ask. Luke 11 and verse 5. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The response of the friend, yet he still opens the door. There's a reason to not. Yet the door still gets opened and the man still leaves with bread. This is Jesus teaching about prayer. He expects me to ask him. He expects me to ask him when I don't feel like I'm getting the answer I want. He expects me to ask him when the circumstances aren't changing. He expects me to ask him again and again and again. Even though he knows what you need. And God is better than an unjust judge. That's the point of the parable, right? If the widow kept coming and it was enough in just her keeping coming to an unjust judge who didn't fear God and didn't care about what people thought to get him to act, will not God? Will he not respond to the people who continually cry out to him? Will he not move on the behalf of those who are coming again and again and again? It's a method that Jesus has used beforehand. Luke 11, verse 11. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's the same thing. If you ask your dad for food, he feeds you. If your dad who's evil knows how to do that, then if you ask your heavenly Father, who's much better, how much more? Same principle. Unjust judge relents at the persistence of a widow. It's interesting the characters that are developed in Jesus' parables. The widow effectively has no voice in society because she's a widow. In a patriarchal society where men do all things, the death of her husband leaves her vulnerable. I don't think she's got any right to keep badgering the judge. in a societal situation. He's the arbiter of justice. If he hasn't done something, does she really have a right to keep going back and asking him? And I'm not sure. I feel like I've got a right. Very often. To keep asking God. Because I've asked. And I don't want to upset him. And I don't want to get on the wrong side of him. And I've been the nagging child at times who's received a frustrated word from a parent. I don't want to be in that. But there's something I need to understand about who he is. This is what Romans 8 and verse 32 says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? It's one of my favorite Bible verses. I'm invited to boldly approach the throne of grace this morning to find mercy and grace to help me in my time of need. And I think I'm invited to keep asking. The widow's pursuit is justice. Grant me justice against my adversary. And I think the hardest issue to deal with in prayer, in life, is not being able to answer the question why. Why has it not changed yet? Why are the circumstances not different? Why? She's not asking for anything but justice. If she'd come going, listen, I want to dispute this will and I think I might be entitled to some more money and listen, Judge, I need a hearing quite quickly because I'm a bit strapped for cash at the minute. And what she's asking for is justice in her situation against her adversary. It's unfair. And I find myself sometimes frustrated at the unfairness of the world around me, of the things that go wrong, and the challenge that is to me. And the reality is, the injustice in the world, the wickedness that exists in the world, will not only damage your prayer life if you let it, but it will steal your faith entirely. Matthew 24 and verse 9 says, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's Jesus' words. It's not my depressive view on life. That's how Jesus expects things to go. That in an unfair and an unjust world that is wicked, that people stop loving him on account of what's going on around them. And the challenge is, very often, I've prayed, I've asked God, what's going on here? I can't see how any good comes out of this. I can't see how you would be working your purpose out through this. And I have asked. I don't think I've got any answers to your questions this morning. I don't think I can resolve all of the question marks that exist for you around what God is doing and how that works right now in the earth and what's happening around you and how that might turn for good. I can tell you very honestly, there is wickedness in the world. There is evil and injustice. You okay?
Yeah. It's just really negative. I'm seeing God do the most amazing, incredible things around the world.
Yep.
I've seen 1,700 people getting baptized in Thailand.
Yep.
I'm seeing miracles.
Yep.
Breaking out all over the place.
Yep. And it's the words of God, though. The increase of wickedness causes the love of many to grow cold.
It's true, but
yes.
At the same time, I think we need hope. We need,
if you let me finish, I'll get there.
We need hope.
Yeah, if you let me finish, I'll get there. It is a reality that God does good things in the world. Unquestionably, he is outworking his purpose. But day to day in the lives of individuals, it doesn't always seem like that. It isn't always crystal clear. The promise I have is he will see that I get justice. He will see that I get justice. And apparently that's quick. I talked to you last week about the fact that immediately often is at the end of a journey. That he moves immediately, but often it's on the back end of a journey. God can act quickly, and nothing about it seemed quick to me. God can move swiftly, and nothing about it seemed quick to me. And it's clear that whatever the quickly is, it's not the immediate situation I find myself in being resolved straight away when I ask. Because otherwise there's no point in the story of the persistent widow. And there's this staggering statement at the end of it. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? it is not. It's not difficult to have faith when God is doing good things. It is not challenging to your faith when everything is going fine. It is not difficult to walk faithfully when you see the goodness of God all around the world. The challenge is when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when everything around me is dark, when my prayers don't seem to be making any difference, when my life doesn't seem to be moving in the direction that I thought it was, when I am in distress and in despair. What do I resolve? What is it? That I do, because I have the capacity to allow the circumstances around me to dictate the faith within me. I have the ability to allow my situation to cause me to lose heart. The fact that I've tried and it has failed, the fact that I have made an effort to go to God and it hasn't all gone brilliantly, cause me to despair. That I can look around the world around me and think, it's getting worse out there. God, what are you doing? And lose heart. Or I can go to the one who has the capacity to make a difference. And I can go again and again and again, knowing he is my source. He is the place that I find all that I need. Knowing he is my refuge and strength, my ever-present help in time of trouble. Even when I don't feel it, even when I'm not sure he's outworking his purpose, I go again and again and again to him. I keep going to him, confident he will fulfill his word in my life. He will do everything he has promised to me because I don't need to see it right now to be convinced he will do it. That is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the assurance of things not yet seen. I don't need to see it now in order to believe God is doing something in my circumstances, moving in my midst and changing my situation. I'm going again and again and again with the conviction he will have his will and his way. And the challenge for me isn't, can I trust him when he does everything I want? When I want it, how I want it. The challenge in walking faithfully with God is when it doesn't seem to be happening. Where do you go? Where do you go? You have a choice this morning about either committing yourself to go back to him again and again and again, to keep bothering him, to keep asking, that in spite of the fact that Jairus' daughter is dead, he still brings Jesus to the house. When everybody's saying, why bother the teacher anymore? The invitation is, don't be afraid. Just believe. So I hope it hasn't been really negative. I hope it stirred your faith. Because everything doesn't go brilliantly at times. That's not negative, it's reality. The increase of wickedness will cause the love of most to go cold. That's Jesus' words, not mine. But you have a choice as you look at the world around you, as you look at your own personal circumstances, as you get frustrated and fed up at times, where do you go? Who do you return to? Where is it you find your strength? you will get justice. God will bring everything to perfect peace. There will be a day where there is no more tears, where suffering is no more, where death and disease have their end. The God of peace will soon crush the devil's head under my feet. But sometimes I have to walk the journey of frustration. To feel like I'm banging my head off the wall. And I demonstrate my faith in the fact that I keep going. That I keep going. That I know my Redeemer lives. That I'm assured of his goodness in my life, and he who began a good work in me is seeing it through to completion. So I go again and again and again to him. He wants you to bother him. He wants you to keep bothering him. Whether it's convenient or not. Whether you feel like it. Keep asking him. He will do all that he has promised, in spite of how it might look right now. Shall we stand together and worship?